So where do demons fit into this picture? Well, I'm a pretty practical sort of person, my natural. I didn't give much credence to the concept of demons. It sounded pretty unrealistic to me. But as I've gone on in my personal experience and seeing in others, demons, as the Bible say, do have an effect, or can have an effect on our lives. And what is a demon? A demon is a spirit being who may invade the body and or the soul. They're spiritual beings which seek to possess and oppress man, impress you and I, by inhabiting us. Even after a person becomes a Christian and has the Holy Spirit residing within, a demon is still able to inhabit a part of that person's soul or body and influence their life. However, it is very important to note that most sin in our lives is caused by the conscious decisions of our soul and not by demons. So this battle of the spirits is illustrated to the left of the page there. If we do have a demon living within us, we need to do something about it, to have it removed. But most sin, my friend, is not caused by demons. We like to blame demons sometimes, don't we? This is an excuse not to blame ourselves. It's caused by something else within us. But most sin is caused by our conscious decisions of our own soul, our own mind, our own emotions, and our own will. So, how do we overcome this? We can only overcome this by allowing the Spirit, by allowing God's Spirit, to penetrate our will. And to do this, He must move through both our mind and our emotions. It's not good enough to allow the Spirit just to work in your mind area. You can believe in the Spirit with your mind, but that is not enough. It is not enough just to let the Spirit work in your emotional area. Because if He works in your emotions, but you don't have an understanding, Satan will find a way through. So it is only by letting the Spirit work in your emotions and your mind, in your thinking and feeling area, that the Spirit can penetrate to your will. And in the end, the will is the important thing. Because that is what God wants most. He wants our mind. He wants our emotions. But most of all, He wants the full submission of our will, requiring us to open all areas of our life and being to His control. So, my friend, God gives us the power to change. But we, as individuals, have to release that power into our soul and into our body by our own conscious decision. In general, we can't blame demons for causing us to sin. We have to blame ourselves. that the power of the Spirit is here to help us in our battle. And that is the only thing that can give us peace. Because we know that God living within us is on our side. He is there to help us. He is there to be our friend and comforter and guide. If only we will let him. If only we will let him.
And this brings us to our soul. Remember, we have a three-part soul, a central part of our being, our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind in which we think, our emotions by which we feel, and our will which determines what we do. The center of our being, our soul, our character, our nature, our personality. The very essence of you, the very essence of me as an individual, the thing that differentiates us particularly from other people. And it is this part of us that God really wants. It's our soul that God wants. It's our soul that God wants committed to Him. Now you can see from the diagram there at the top of the page that the soul is that represented by that central part of our being. And you can see that it consists of the three parts, the minds and emotions, both within the inner circle, and the will on the outside of the circle, the dotted lines. Why is that now? Well, it is because that unless we release the Spirit into both our mind and into our emotions, we can't expect the Spirit to penetrate our will. See, if we just believe in Jesus in our mind, we don't have a basis. We don't have a firm foundation on which to do what He requires of us. Similarly, if our Christianity is based mainly on emotions, on feelings, in the same way, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to Satan. He can find a way through us. Because we don't have our whole soul committed to Him. So what I would like to really share with you as one who has come through this difficult place, as one who found it easier, I guess, to accept Jesus into my mind, as one who, in the natural, likes to feel that I have my emotions under control, likes to feel that, oh, I don't know that emotions don't have control of me, that I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing. Do you relate to this? Some will and some won't. Others will relate to the opposite situation, won't they, where they're really guided by their emotions and not their thoughts. Perhaps you are in that category. But, my friend, unless we are prepared to give both our mind and our emotions to Jesus, there is just no way that we can expect to do through our will the things that Jesus requires of us. There is no way we can expect to do through our will the things that God requires of us unless we are prepared to give our mind and our emotions as a first step to Jesus. Oh boy, that took a lot of getting into my thick head. People who listen to this tape who know me will understand that. People will understand the battle that I went through to give my emotional type area to the Lord. To feel the Lord rather than just to believe Him in my mind. And I know that one way or the other, you will be faced with this battle too. So it is important. It's extremely important that if we are to do what the Lord wants us to do, that we make this commitment, this full commitment of both our mind and emotions to Him. And through doing this, we will be able to let Him work in our will also. And we will have the power within us to use our will to do the things that He wants us to do. Oh, you may think I've repeated myself, and I know I have repeated myself several times here, but it's been deliberate. What's He going on about, you might say? Oh, I'm going on about one of the central, core things that I've experienced in my life, and that I know through my observation that most Christians struggle with, one way or the other, when they come to the Lord. And also in the continuing walk with the Lord. You see, if you look on part 3 there, headed soul, God wants our soul. God wants our soul. Not our spirit. Because the spirit belongs to Him anyway. He gave the spirit to us. I often hear people say, oh, you have the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, I give the Lord as my spirit completely. The spirit that we have belongs to the Lord anyway. We're not doing anything giving Him our spirit. All we're doing is making available the space within us for His spirit, for His spirit to inhabit us. For God's spirit to inhabit us. The Spirit belongs to God, not to us. Can you see that? Can you understand that? God wants our soul. And to be effective, the Spirit of the Lord must be released into all three parts of our soul. What must be released into our soul? The Spirit of the Lord. Not our spirit, the Spirit of the Lord that lives within us. And how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we release the Spirit of the Lord into our mind? We release release the Spirit of the Lord into our mind through the study of God's Word, the Bible, and through prayer. Saturating our minds in the Word. And what is the Word? The Word is the Bible, the Word is God. God is the Word. God is the Word. This mind orientation is reflected in the Reformation Church and carried on in the evangelical tradition of the church through the last few hundred years. The great revelation of the Reformation was in that individual relationship to God, salvation, of God's grace saving us, of the personal relationship that we can achieve with God through the study of God's Word, the Bible, and through prayer. But it can be joyous, but it can be dry, can't it? We know that. History has shown us that. So, that is not the full answer. It's not the full answer at all to release God just into our mind. We must also release them into our emotions. And as I've mentioned, boy, this is an area I had difficulty with. Some people have no difficulty with it. But they have a lot of difficulty studying God's Word and praying. Perhaps you're in that situation. But we need to release through praise and worship, through joy. How many unhappy-looking Christians do you see around? Many. Many, many, many. And yet, it is not because they don't believe. They may well believe in their minds. They may well study the Bible. They may well pray vividly and long. Yet there is just something missing, isn't there? And that's because they don't have the joy. They're not prepared to release the Spirit into the emotional area of their lives. And in general, they're not prepared to apply the gifts of the Spirit in their lives. So, in this century in particular, we have seen the development of the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church, which has shown, which has, through God's power, has revealed a lot of the power of the Spirit in the emotional area of our lives, as well as in our minds. But it is pretty obvious looking at the church today whether it's a traditional or evangelical or a Pentecostal or charismatic church that we don't yet have all the answers. That our churches aren't living the way that God would really wish them to live. We have arguments and splits between Christians within a church and between churches, don't we? Oh dear, it can't be, can it? It can't be what God really wants. My friend, that is because we have not yet allowed God, in a general sense, amongst Christians, to penetrate our will. Because the will forms a barrier between the total soul and sin. It's only by releasing the Holy Spirit into our will that we can resist sin effectively and move on to maturity, that is perfection in Christ. This hasn't happened in our churches yet, has it? But the Lord's promise is that this will happen, that there will be a unity in the church. And this will be reflected in the final mature church that is yet to evolve. I believe it's starting to be expressed today in concepts such as holiness and the Lordship of Christ. But boy, we have a long way to go, don't we? But that doesn't stop us on an individual basis letting the Lord into our will. But I want to stress again, my friend, that we cannot do this effectively unless we give our mind and our emotions to the Lord first. It is only by giving Him our mind and our emotions that He can effectively work in our will. So we have the situation where man and the church are developing from a mind orientation, as really characterized by the Reformation Church, adding an emotions orientation, which is reflected in the Pentecostal or Charismatic Church, towards a submission of will orientation, which will be the sign of the mature church at the end of the age. The sign of the mature church at the end of the age is submission of will. Submission of will on an individual basis we can do today. Submission of will on a group basis is still, I'm afraid, yet to come in our church situation. But that shouldn't stop us trying. That shouldn't stop us individually giving our will over to the Lord, because that is what He wants from us. This area of the soul is so important to our understanding of our faith that I would just like you to turn over to the summary that we have there called The Soul, The Essence of Man. But I'd just like to run through this with you so that together we have a clear idea of what the Lord is getting at, what He was getting at when He created us, and how He requires us to live. The soul is that part of our being that reveals us as an individual. The world often tries to identify us by our physical form, but in reality it is our soul, our personality, that is the essence of our being, the part of us which God wants and wants in its entirety. Since we lost the vital balancing influence of God's Spirit on our soul at the time of the fall, we are still, as we have been, subject to a continuing one-sided barrage of influence from Satan. We are born sinful and naturally live a sinful life. The balance in our life can only be re-established by rebuilding our relationship with God. God has stipulated that the only way acceptable to Him of mending this relationship is through each one of us individually establishing a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our three-part soul is a reflection of our three-part body, made in the likeness of a three-part God, and it consists of, you remember, our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind, under Satan's influence, has natural, sinful thoughts. We all know about them, don't we? But under God's influence, through faith in Jesus, our mind becomes centered on hope. Hope of the glory to come in eternal life. 1 Thessalonians, the second part of this, verse 8 in chapter 5, and where the hope of salvation is a helmet. The hope of salvation is our helmet. So, we have one of the three central parts of our faith, the hope, which is basically a mindset. Then we have our emotions, our feelings. Our emotions under Satan's influence are self-centered, revolving around personal pleasure. Yet under God's influence through faith in Jesus, our emotions become centered on faith. Belief in the grace of God and the saving power of Jesus. Ephesians 3:17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And our will, our doer, as some people say, under Satan's influence, our natural will is towards self-achievement. Self, self, self. We will do what we want to do for our own goals. Yet under God's influence through faith in Jesus, our will becomes centered on love. Love both for God and for mankind. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. And verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. If you do what I command. Well, remember that the agape love is of the will, isn't it? It's not of the emotions, it's of the will. I hope by now you have obtained a better idea of how you operate as a person, as through this study I have attained a much better idea of how I operate as a person. You know, it's funny really, I can almost start to analyse what I do now through the understanding that I have of my makeup. And I think this is really important if we are to develop, to grow in our Christian walk, that we really do have this understanding. Because by understanding, we can make changes. With God's help, we can make changes. But if we don't have an understanding of how we work, there's no real way that we can make changes without a complete, full inspiration from God that tells us a specific part of our lives is wrong. And we all get that as well, of course, don't we? God does tell us about wrong things in our lives. But by having an understanding of how we tick, how we work, we are able in a better way to apply God's wisdom. We are in a better way able to apply what God tells us to our individual lives. So which part of the soul is the most important to God? If we have a look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Remember, mind, emotions and will. But the greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love. What God wants from us, from each and every Christian in this world, what He wants most from us is our will. Our W-I-L-L. Our doer. And how often do we fail then? How often? You know. As much as I know. Because I'm sure your life is not much different to mine. That we think we want to do something for the Lord. We feel we want to do something for the Lord. And we don't do it. We don't do it. My friend, it is only in the end, my doing, that we will satisfy God's purpose for us. Let's just read that verse again. And now these three remain: faith, emotion-centered, hope, mind-centered, and love, will-centered. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing that God wants from us is the submission of our will to His. To Him, the complete submission of our will to Him. And it is the most difficult part of our being to give to Him, isn't it? And when we look further through our study, and particularly in our third study, that is what we will be looking at together. Because that is the climax of our walk with God, is the submission of our will to Him. The greatest problem of you and I as contemporary Christians and of the church as a whole is that we believe the facts about Jesus in our mind. We have faith in Jesus in our hearts as expressed through our emotions. But we are not prepared to commit our will, our total being, to the love of God and the love of our fellow men. Salvation is obtained through God's grace alone. The Bible makes that clear. However, to be proven to be real, true salvation must also be reflected in love, in commitment, both to God and to our fellow men. To be proven to be real, true salvation must be reflected in love, in commitment both to God and to our fellow men. Let's have a look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, it's a two-pronged approach, isn't it? We cannot save ourselves through works. We are saved through grace. However, to show our salvation, to reflect our salvation, we must show good works, which the verse says God prepared in advance for us to do. God's grace gives us salvation, but our reflection of that must be in love and in works. Oh, Jesus warned man about the consequences of the shallow, low-commitment style of faith and salvation that we so often find in our churches today. Oh, I don't know. It really is a matter of real concern for me. That particularly over the last 30 or 40 years, we have had this rubbed into us that we are saved by grace, and that is the only thing that is of importance. Now, I have heard of Christians, and I've heard Christians say that they are saved by grace, so it doesn't matter what they do. They can do anything they like. Doesn't matter, they're saved. They're saved by God's grace, and God won't take it away. Nothing will happen because they've been saved by God's grace, so now they can live how they wish, and it doesn't matter. What a load of rubbish. An absolute load of rubbish. Those people, I'm afraid, my friend, and I just hope you don't fall in that category, cannot be genuinely saved. Because if you have genuine salvation, you want to do what God wants you to do in your life. If you have genuine salvation, you will be prepared to open your mind, emotions, and will to Him so that He can work to achieve His end purposes for your life. Oh, you may say, well, you know, that's fine of your opinion, David. You can have that opinion, but it doesn't agree with mine. You know, I don't feel that way. Well, if you feel like that, that's up to you. But I would not ask you to believe me. In fact, right through this course, I don't ask you to believe me. I have no great inspiration. I am as bad a sinner as anyone else, as anyone who is listening to this. But all I ask is that you take what I say and just have a look back in the Bible and see what it says there. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Bible. I may be right, I may be wrong, as I said right at the beginning of this first part of this course. And I don't want anybody who is listening to take my word for anything. But please, please don't ignore what the Bible says. Check everything I say with the Bible. Let the Spirit reveal to you what the Bible says. There is no word according to David Tate, I can assure you. But there is a word according to God. There is a word in the Bible. So take everything that is said and go and research it for yourself and confirm it or otherwise in the Bible and in prayer. Let's have a look at some of the stories that deal with this in the Bible. Some of God's parables deal with this very thing. And it is really interesting to look at the deeper meanings behind some of the parables of Jesus. And as we proceed a little further in our course today, in this part of the course, we will be looking at the parables of Jesus in more detail. But let's just have a look at the story of the wide and narrow gate. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. where it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There is no easy salvation, my friend. No easy salvation, because if we were merely saved by God's grace and didn't live out our faith, we would be entering through the wide gate, wouldn't we? Because there are just so many people who try and live their Christian lives like that. It's a very sobering thought that narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. If we have a look in the book of Luke, where it talks about the narrow door, I think we might read that together, because it is a very important parable, this one.